So the reading this morning is from Philippians 1, and it's the verses 12 through to 26. And John will focus on verses 18b through to 26. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Chris and Sam. And it's just lovely to be with you all again. And dear brothers and sisters, last week I heard a radio interview about the Tassie Death Cafe. I'd never heard of that before, but let me tell you a little bit about it. It's in Hobart, and you can go there for a coffee and a cake. You can go there and you can chat about death. And here's what they write on their website. There's two ladies. Their names are Lee and Lynn. Lee and Lynn are both end-of-life doulas. Now, a doula, you may have heard of a birth doula. It's a bit like a coach. Personal assistant, someone to take you through that process. Well, Lee and Lynn are both end-of-life doulas, and they're passionate about communities having conversations of living well and dying well. So that's the Tassie Death Cafe. And I'm not sure about you, but I think it's a good thing to talk about living well and to talk about dying well. But if you were to go to the Tassie Death Cafe and you would hear people say different things and share their various opinions, the big question is, who's got it right? Because there's a lot hanging on that, isn't there? If you come to the end of your life and you've found, as death knocks on your door, that everything you banked on was really quite wrong, you've got a problem. And then it's a bit late. Now, everyone has an idea about living well and dying well. And we do think about those things, even if only subconsciously. So what does living well look like for you? And what about dying well? Have a look at these questions. Well, let's go on from there. Mosh, I might need you. There we are. For me, could you just take a moment to think about this? I'm not looking for hands up. I don't need your answers, but I would like us to think about how we would fill in the blanks. for me, to live is, for me, to die is. And as we ponder that, that's why this Bible passage is so very, very important. Paul the Apostle is sharing his heart, and he gives us the Lord God's perspective on what it is to live well and to die well. And he says this in verse 21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now friends, when we know a bit of the background, and you may not have been in Riverbank for the last few weeks, but if you weren't, we're working through this book of Philippians, and what we're finding here is that this is a striking statement, because Paul at that point is a prisoner. There's some debate about how that's all working, but very clearly he's chained to a soldier, and very clearly he's under arrest. Now, whether it's in a prison or in jail, that's his situation, and he's been there for quite some time, long enough for him to be able to make relationships with the guards. He was gossiping the gospel to the guards, and then they would tell others, and this news all spread through the whole of the palace guard. And he just talked about that a little bit before our passage, our focus for this morning. So he's been there for quite some time, because that sort of thing, generally speaking, doesn't happen in a week or a month or even a couple of months. Now, if we backtrack to the time when he was firstly taken prisoner in Jerusalem, he spent 2 years after that in Caesarea, a seaport. And then there was a long journey via sea, of course, to Rome, and it wasn't quick. They were shipwrecked in the middle of it, and it was really, really tough. So that wasn't short either. And one writer estimates that Paul may well at this point have been a prisoner for 5 years. Now, even if that's wrong, even if it's 3 years, it's still a striking statement, because this man is not depressed, he's not frustrated, he's joyful. And the first part of our reading says that. I will continue to rejoice. And that is not what you'd expect if you'd been in his conditions at that time for that long. This man has found the secret to a deeper joy. He's found the life that is the good life. And he's come to understand that even death is even better. And no, he's not suicidal. He's not saying, I've had a gutful of all of this. He's got a very unique perspective on life, and he's got a very unique perspective on death. And that's what we want to look at this morning. He has the key to a deeper joy. And it all comes back to one thing, actually one person, and that is Jesus Christ himself. He is the one thing that matters. So let's have a look at this. Let's just open this up. We're going to do two things this morning, and the first thing we're going to see is Paul's supreme goal, his driving passion. And his driving passion, the one thing that matters for Paul, and I'll just read a little bit of this as we go on in verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So can you see him here, whether he's in jail or a free man, whether he lives or dies, the one driving passion in this man's life is to show that Jesus is great. He wants to magnify him, lift him up. He wants to talk him up. And we do that, don't we? If someone asks me about Riverbank Church, I'll just tell them, it's a great church. I love it. It's full of kids and mums and dads and old folks, and come along. I want to talk Riverbank up. And that's what Paul does for something, for Christ. Now, please understand, as he says here, that Christ will be exalted. That's my driving passion. He's not saying I'm perfect. He's not saying I'm a super saint. He's not saying I'm on a higher level than everyone else. What he's showing us is what it means to be a Christian. Think of this verse as being something like a GPS. What is a Christian on about? Well, here it is. And let's remember, this is the key to deeper joy. And John Stott puts it like this. Christ is the center of Christianity. All else is circumference. Take Christ from Christianity and you disembowel it. So try to picture a circle. At the center of the circle is Jesus Christ himself, who lived and died, who rose again, who rules, who's going to return. Jesus Christ is at the center. And on the circumference, on the edge, is everything else. Important things. And good things. And fun things. But they're on the edge. And if you want to shift the focus from a circle, think about a car. If your life is a car and you're a Christian, Jesus is the engine that drives that car. And if you're not a Christian, you still have the car, but you haven't got the engine. Now, I found this a challenge, to say that always the thing that drives me onward is that Christ will be exalted. I'm not sure about you, but my guess is that I'm not alone. This is a challenge. And friends, I want to ask myself, as I had to this week, and I want to ask you, why is that? Why are these words to exalt Christ, to make him our driving passion? Why are those words not always an honest reflection of what's going on in your life or mine? There are different reasons. Life may be tough. You may have some very, very significant health issues. And they may not be curable. You may have some very significant relationship issues or marriage issues. You may have something else. Life may be tough and you just don't see that changing anytime soon. Or it may be quite the opposite. Life's fun. It's cruisy. It's comfortable. And you do love Christ, of course you do, but you also love life. And what you're finding, if you're honest, is that sometimes he's not quite at the center. Or it may be something else. It may be that in the circle of what's your life, Jesus is not in the picture at all. He's not in the center, he's not on the circumference, he's just not there. Friends, what's happened when that happens? Whether it's tough times or a great life or you're just not with Jesus. Well, what's happened is we've shifted our focus from the center to the circumference, the edge of the circle. And the stuff that needs to be out there, and it's not unimportant or insignificant, is actually right in the middle. So our circumstances have changed our focus. And whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, in the end, it doesn't matter. We lose. We lose either way. Because there's only one thing that matters, And that's what Paul is trying to help us to see here. And he's trying to encourage us not to settle for less than best, because Christ, to have Christ at the center of your life, that is the good life. And that will help you die a good life, a death. And that is the key to deeper joy. Now, how can this happen? What's going to happen to me or to you as you chew over and think about the words of this passage and today's sermon? Well, I think one thing that needs to happen is we need to plead with the Spirit of God to change our hearts and to help us shift our focus, to take the stuff that ought to be at the center there, to take Christ at the to have Christ at the center and put the other stuff at the circumference. We need to plead for that. But we also need to go back to Bethlehem and to Calvary and to the open grave. And in faith, we need to see again what Christ in his love has done for us. And we need to think. We need to think about Lord's Supper next week. We need to think about how this world is passing away. We need to think about how Netflix and Facebook and the internet can just rob our time and shift our focus. And really, it's so trivial. We need to think that Jesus is coming again as judge. And my prayer is that as we plead for the Spirit of God to shift our focus, as we think about these things and see what's most important of all, the one thing that's important in life and in death, that we will come back to this, that I belong to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. And he has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. And he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And he watches over me so that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father who is in heaven. And he will get me through the tough time. And he will hold me fast, whatever happens. And friends, that's the good life. And when you know that, you'll know what's the good death. So I'd like to ask you one more question. What's your passion? The one thing that drives you, the thing that's most important of all. And I would urge it that it is this, that Christ be exalted in your life and ultimately in your death. Because in the end, that's all that matters. But did you know, this has created a real issue for Paul. As he works through this, and you'll see it if you were to go back to our passage, and I do hope you've got your Bibles open, you'll start to see that he's got a problem. This man's caught on the horns of a dilemma. He's stuck between a rock and a hard place, and it's this. Well, will he die, languishing in prison before his sentence is tried before Caesar? Or will he live? Should he stay? Will he go? He just doesn't know. And you may know what it is to be caught between a rock and a hard place. I guess we all do. Sometimes, and many of us have had that experience, our kids have grown up, they've left home, and there we are. Do we sell the family home and move into something smaller? Or what? Should you stay in your job or get another? When you get to uni, which course are you going to choose? When you want to go into a trade, which one will it be? There's lots of good options. Now, these are big things. But this is a bigger thing. This is a real, real dilemma. And this is Paul's dilemma. He says here, I'll read a little more than what you have on your screen, and it starts at verse 22. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. Now notice the emotion here. He's pouring his heart. He's giving us a window into his heart, and he's going between one or the other. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain. Now he comes to the point later, or comes to that point, and he's fairly sure that he's going to live on. But you will notice in the passage that we've got here, it's a struggle. It's a bit like a tug of war. And you've probably seen it at school or other places, two teams, and they're pulling on the rope, and the rope is going one way, and then the other, and then back, and then finally, one team wins over, and there you are. They get it over the line. And Paul comes to that point here. Now, it doesn't appear that an angel came from heaven to tell him. It doesn't appear that he got a direct word from the Lord. It was more likely just him wrestling in prayer and coming to a settled conviction which the Lord impressed upon his heart. But do notice his dilemma. And please notice two things that flow from that. The first, and I won't spend much time on this, although it would be lovely to do that with you, his servant attitude. Paul is absolutely sold out on the fact that to be with Christ is better by far. Free of all that restricted him, free of sin, free of so many other things. That would be his supreme pleasure. But there was a gospel to preach. There were churches to plant. There were churches to nurture and build up in faith. There was a world to win. There was good gospel work to be done, and the need was so great and the time was so short. Jesus is coming again soon, and he understands all of this. But his concern is for the church. A church which was young, a church which needed nurturing, and mission work which needed to continue heading west from there. And there you see his servant attitude. He could have said a whole lot more about himself, but he doesn't. His concern is for the glory of Christ, and his concern is for the good of his church. And whatever it takes, whatever it will cost him, he will do that. And that, dear friends, is a good attitude to have. You know, I've thought about this and I've benefited from what a friend of mine has written. And he's written, "I look forward to dying." And I thought, yeah, Peter, I'm with you. I do too. No, I'm not suicidal. I do love my wife. I love my family, and I just do hope by the grace of God that we can spend some more time with them. But there are other things that take priority first. Paul had a servant attitude. And even though he knows the wonder and the glory of what it might mean to be with Christ, there's work to be done, a church to build, sinners to save, the Riverside neighborhood to reach, and all of that lies before us. Let's see if we can take on board that servant attitude. That's the first thing. But the second is his attitude to death. And I do need to spend a little more time on this, because there's a lot of mixed up and at times blatantly wrong thinking. What would happen if you went to the Tassie Death Cafe? We'd all be sitting, drinking our coffee and having a piece of cake, and that would be lovely. And people would be saying one thing and people would be saying another. And my guess is if we went there, some people would say, well, death's just the end. This life is all there is. Death's just the end. It's like a full stop at the end of a sentence. And after that, that's it, there's nothing, the lights go out, etc. And some people say, oh, no, hang on. I've been looking at some Eastern religions, and I'm quite sold on the idea of reincarnation. That yes, we die, but we come back. And there's an ongoing cycle, and we're always coming back as something different. You'll probably hear that and others. And it's good for us to be informed. But what we have here is God's perspective. And what we have here is a very different take. Because whether you're young or old, whether you're healthy or sick, all of us need to face death in a Christian way. We all need to die a good death. Now, what is that? Well, let's focus on these words of Paul, where he outlines what Christian death is. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. If you're a Christian, your soul, that is the non-body part of you, leaves after the point of death to go to be with Jesus straight away. There's no time lag. There's no sleep of the soul, as some people believe. There's no purgatory or anything like that, which the Roman Catholic Church holds is a bit like a holding place after a person dies. That's just not there. You go to be with Christ, you're in heaven, and you're free of everything that you struggled with, lived with, etc. in this world. However, if you're not a Christian, it goes the other way. Your soul, the non-body part of you, does not go to be with Christ, does not go to be in heaven, it goes to hell. Now, why can Paul be so sure about all of this? And that's a fundamental question we need to answer and be clear on ourselves. Why was Paul so sure? Why? Because he knew what, or actually I should say, he knew who was on the other side. He had met him. He believed in him. It was Jesus, the Saviour, who died under the curse of death for our sin, but who rose again as the conqueror, having defeated death and drawn its sting. And he's the only one in the whole of human history who's actually been there, done that, and come back to tell the story. And we ought to listen to that. He's not just the expert on life, he's the expert on death. And he's on the other side for the Christian to receive us back. And this is what we must grasp. The death has been transformed. It is no longer the wages of sin. It cannot be for all those who have put their faith in Christ. Jesus has dealt with that on the cross of Calvary in his own death. Death has become an open door. And we step through it, or actually he takes us through it, and we go to be with him in glory. And I don't know, I'm showing my age a bit here, but if you know the old Backman Turner Overdrive song, baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. You think you've had great times, and you probably have. You think you know excitement and joy and wonderful scenery, you probably have. But baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's what Paul's saying. Now please understand, the process of dying may be hard and horrible. And the heartache you feel and maybe still have because you've lost a loved one is very, very real. But
there is good news. We have a future that is bursting at the seams with hope. Hope, not just in the immediate, that when our life in this world comes to an end, that we go to be with Christ. That is a glorious hope, but also the hope of what finally He will do. This won't be on your screen. Let me read for you what Christ the Conqueror will do. We read in Revelation 21 that He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You see, He will bring in a new world where all that is sad, all that is bad, all that is wrong, it will be gone. And there will be no more mourning, or death, or crying, or pain. And friends, I long for that, and I hope you do too. So brothers and sisters, as we think about this, what are you going to take home today? I'd like you to take at least one thing home, and it really is my plea to you, my strong encouragement to you. Just this: don't waste your life. You only live once. You only die once. And after that comes the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Please, please, don't waste your life. Instead, have Christ at the center of your life. It was Jesus who said, "I have come to give life, that they may have life and have it to the full." If you want to live life to the full, have life to the max, in a broken world where things are still sad and bad and hard at times, then come to Christ, love Christ, and hear Him say to you, "I love you too." Let Him be the engine in your life. Let Him be the circle. Let Him be the center of your life, and let everything else be the circumference. Because you see, that is what matters most. That's the most important thing of all. And when you have Christ at the center, you will live well. Even if, like Paul, you're languishing in a Roman prison, chained to a soldier, and life is tough. And you will die well. Love Christ. Live for Christ. Don't waste your life, so that you can say, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's glorious. And may God bless you in that. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, so move us, so change us, that we will truly with all our heart be able to say, "My only comfort in life and in death is to belong to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sin with His precious blood. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without it being His will. He is causing all things to work together for my salvation. He is there and He cares for me. When life is tough, or marriage is tough, or our health is failing. And He is there so that I can live well and die well. Please hear our prayer for His sake. Amen.